Today's reading is from Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. From Paul, a prisoner of the Anointed One, Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our precious friend and companion in this work, and to the church that meets in his house, along with our dear sister Apphia and our fellow soldier Archippus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ pour out his grace and peace upon you. I am always thankful to my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I'm hearing reports about your faith in the Lord Jesus and how much love you have for all his holy followers. I pray for you that the faith we share may effectively deepen your understanding of every good thing that belongs to you in Christ. Your love has impacted me and brings me great joy and encouragement, for the hearts of the believers have been greatly refreshed through you, dear brother. Even though I have enough boldness in Christ that I could command you to do what is proper, I'd much rather make an appeal because of our friendship. So here I am, an old man, a prisoner for Christ, making my loving appeal to you. It's on behalf of my child, whose spiritual father I became while here in prison, that is, Onesimus. Formerly he was not useful or valuable to you, but now he is valuable to both of us. He is my very heart, and I've sent him back to you with this letter. I would have preferred to keep him at my side so that he could take your place as my helper during my imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. However, I did not want to make this decision without your consent, so that your act of kindness would not be a matter of obligation, but one of willingness. Perhaps you could think of it this way. He was separated from you for a short time, so that you could have him back forever. So welcome him, no longer as a slave, but more than that, as a dearly loved brother. He is that to me especially, and how much more so to you, both humanly speaking and in the Lord. So if you consider me your friend and partner, accept him in the same way you would accept me. And if he has stolen anything from you or owes you anything, just place it on my account. I, Paul, have written these words in my own handwriting. I promise to pay you back everything, to say nothing of the fact that you owe me your very self. Yes, my brother, enrich my soul in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I am writing to you with confidence that you will comply with my request and do even more than what I'm asking. And would you do one more thing for me, please? Since I'm hoping through your prayers to be restored to you soon, please prepare a guest room for me. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in the Anointed One Jesus, sent his greetings of peace to you. And so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my companions in this ministry. May the unconditional love of the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, be with your spirit.
Well, good morning, everybody. This morning we're going to be looking at a little-known character in the Bible, Onesimus. There's a whole book devoted to him, but when I say a whole book, it's just one chapter. So we don't know too much about this character. But I want to suggest this morning that there's a great model here for doing the right thing and doing it the right way. Now, you don't visit a hospital expecting it to be full of perfectly fit people, do you? By its nature, its very nature, a hospital is a place where people go because they know they have something wrong and they earnestly hope that they will be made well again. Well, the church is a bit like a hospital. It's full of people who are spiritually and emotionally sick. And most of them are there because, well, they want to get better. Putting it bluntly, churches are imperfect places because if they're functioning properly, they're places where messy people can find help and hope, and above all find the great physician Jesus, who can transform their lives from the inside out and give them the inner healing that they need. Well, when Onesimus encountered Christ through an encounter with Paul, it changed him. But his life, to be frank, was a mess. He brought with him a plethora of baggage that needed to be faced and dealt with if he was to grow towards Christian maturity. History tells us that in the Roman world in which Paul lived and moved, there were about 60 million slaves. Slavery was part and parcel of the structure of life, and it was something that the baby church had to face and grapple with. But as with so many things, change doesn't happen quickly, does it? And most times it's a painfully slow process. Now, certainly the Bible is clear that the trading in human beings for profit is morally wrong, and God has always opposed it. Moses, for example, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, regarded it as a capital offence. He wrote, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death." And Paul, writing many years later to his young friend Timothy, said, "The law is for people who are sexually immoral, or are slave traders, liars, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching." But the Old Testament saw that slavery would sometimes happen, for example, where poverty forced people to sell themselves, or where theft meant that slavery was a way of punishment until a debt was paid back. But it was only ever meant as a temporary thing, for a maximum of 6 years, and then there was to be freedom, coupled with a generous parting gift. Moses stated this, "And when you let your slave go from you, free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your fleshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him." But as we all know, it took until the 26th of July 1833 before slavery was abolished in the United Kingdom. But sadly, still today, slavery in many different forms plagues our world, and it plagues our own country. Now, for whatever reason, Onesimus found himself as a slave in the house of a wealthy man called Philemon. Philemon was a businessman, and he lived in Colossae. And eventually, knowing that to do so was punishable by death, or at least branding on the forehead, he ran away, stealing from Philemon in the process, and made his way to Rome. Quite possibly he thought that in the crowds of people that flocked to that big city, he could get lost. But it was there that he came into contact with Paul. And Paul was a Roman prisoner at the time. So how that meeting happened, we just don't know. But that encounter led to his conversion to Christ. And that's when his problems just seemed to be mounted. The letter of Paul to Philemon centres around the return of Onesimus to his master Philemon, who had also come to faith through the ministry of Paul. But now Onesimus was not just a runaway slave, but a Christian brother to Philemon. Now, I think there are three lessons that emerge from this very short letter concerning the relationship between Onesimus, Paul and Philemon that we can learn from. And the first is this: transforming lives is what matters to God. So here were three very different men. Paul, a highly intelligent academic, incredibly religious, and a Roman citizen. There was Philemon, a wealthy businessman, and almost certainly very well educated. And then there was Onesimus, the slave, a fugitive and a thief, and one with probably very little education. But as far as God was concerned, they were all in the same boat. They were all in need of transformation from within, for they were all separated from God and in need of forgiveness and in need of reconciliation. Paul had been violently opposed to the Christian message because, as a highly religious and faithful Jew, he thought that he was already part of the family of God. But he came to realise through an encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road that he needed to be forgiven, and that this was only possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He came to understand the truth of what Peter had declared as he stood before the Sanhedrin in a Jewish court, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And Paul would later write to Timothy, his friend, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. You see, religion, no matter how sincere or how well practiced, will never earn a person a place in God's family. That comes through placing one's faith in Jesus. For as the old hymn says, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious, precious blood. And when Paul became a Christian, it radically changed his life so that he devoted the rest of his life to sharing the gospel. And it was probably in Ephesus that he met a wealthy Jewish businessman, Philemon. Now, materially, Philemon had everything. And from what we know of him, he was a good and a generous man. But he lacked the assurance of forgiveness. And it was through the message of transformation through Christ, the Christ that Paul preached about, that his life was transformed. And when he returned to Colossae, it was as a changed man. He became the leader of the house church that met in his home. Wealth and possessions never fully satisfied him, and they can never buy a place in heaven. But now he had found satisfaction, and he had found that place for eternity in God's heaven. And then there was Onesimus, a slave in the home of Philemon. Now, he was a man who lacked identity, for in the Roman world, a slave was not really a person. He was a tool to be used and discarded as his owner saw fit. Well, one day, he stole from Philemon, ran away to Rome, probably hoping to get lost in the crowds of that great city. He discovered that true freedom was not to be found in this way at all. In his search for something deeper and more lasting, he encountered the evangelist Paul, who showed him that true freedom was to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And his life was transformed. He understood that a more desperate and damaging slavery is slavery to sin. And he understood what Paul meant when he said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, God is in the business of transforming lives. And no matter what our religious background, our social status, our intellectual standing, our race, our colour, our gender, we're all in exactly the same position, exactly the same boat before God. We stand as sinners in need of forgiveness, in need of hope, and in need of mercy. And all three are to be found in Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus says to us all, those of us who understand the need to change, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Transforming lives is what matters to God, and that is why Jesus came. But secondly, individual lives matter to God. Now, Paul was a prolific writer and an incredibly deep thinker. And the letters that we have recorded in the New Testament represent just a few of the letters that he wrote in his life. But thinking, developing logical and persuasive arguments, and writing letters consumes time and energy, even if, like Paul, you're in prison. But Paul learned from the life of Jesus that what really matters is seeing people as valuable and giving time to those who need it. Do you remember on the way home as he was going to visit the home of Jairus to tend to a sick child, a woman in the crowd touched Jesus. Jesus found time to minister and care for that woman, this woman who had been suffering from excessive bleeding for over 12 years and who others avoided for fear of becoming ceremonially unclean. But Jesus knew that here was a woman that needed time, and in the busyness of his life, he gave it to her. To Jesus, she really mattered. Do you remember he stopped near a graveyard, a place that people steered clear of, to minister to a violent man who'd been in bondage to evil spirits for many, many years? And there, Jesus spent precious time with him. He talked with him, and he set him free from the things that had held him captive. And Paul took note of the life of Jesus, and he made it his aim to emulate Jesus in every way. So when Paul met with Onesimus, he set aside other things, his writing, his thinking, all of those things that had been up to now his priority. And he gave time and commitment to Onesimus. Yes, Onesimus was carrying masses of baggage, and yes, he was, in the eyes of law, a criminal, facing either the death penalty or, at the very least, branding on his forehead as a runaway slave. But Paul knew that people matter, and however costly, time is what you need to give to people if they're to discover Jesus as Saviour and allow him to begin the process of transforming their lives by his grace. Now, when he came to Christ, such a transformation in life for Onesimus meant that he became a great friend of Paul. He became a helper to Paul, and Paul actually described him as my son. But life still goes on, and Paul knew that Onesimus was still a slave and that he'd stolen from his master. He knew that Onesimus needed to go back to Colossae and face the music. He also knew that the relationship between the slave and the slave owner had changed forever, and the moment that Onesimus placed his faith in Jesus Christ, things could never ever be the same again. But that had to now be worked out in practice, for Onesimus and Philemon, slave and slave owner, were now brothers in Christ. So Paul now sets his mind to thinking through the process of bringing about reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. He thinks about how to compose a carefully constructed letter, tactfully calling for restoration, forgiveness and acceptance of Onesimus, no longer as a slave, but now as a brother in Christ. One commentator calls his letter to Philemon the friendliest blackmail letter in history. But he didn't stop there, because he then sends his dear friend Tychicus back to Philemon with Onesimus and that letter to add support to his desire to see the two men reconciled and their new relationship established. His love and care for both men worked, for history tells us that Onesimus went on to become known as Onesimus of Byzantium, and he was referred to as Ignatius of Antioch, Bishop of Ephesus. You see, the time and effort that Paul gave to both Onesimus and Philemon brought about a revelation in the church that met in the home of Philemon, where slave and slave owner now lived and served together as brothers in Christ, part of the family of God. They lived out the deeply profound teaching of Paul that because of the work of Jesus, the work that he did on the cross for individuals like Onesimus and Philemon, born out of love, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. I suppose the big question for us today is this: what is the quality of care that we have for one another? Does our love for Jesus spill over into our desire to be like him and invest time, effort and energy into caring for those in our church and out of it? Particularly those who come with messy backgrounds, loads of baggage. Paul's challenge that he left with the church at Colossae is a challenge he leaves with us too. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. But there's a third lesson I think we can learn. It's this. Confronting difficult issues in church life might be tough, but it is necessary. Now, I suppose none of us likes confrontation, particularly in church life where we're called to live in harmony, express our unity in Christ. But failure to deal with difficult issues usually ends up causing the very thing that we're seeking to avoid, namely disharmony and disunity. When relationships break down as they did between two women in Philippi, the whole church in that area suffers and its witness is compromised. And that's why Paul urged the church at Philippi to tackle the issue urgently. He writes, "Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement." Rico Tice suggests that when difficult situations arise in church life, we often take one of two positions, both of which are dangerous and disastrous. The first is that we cocoon ourselves from the problem. We avoid it and we let it fester. Or we go to the other extreme. We slip into condemnation and we lash out and we act badly without talking the matter through calmly. Now, there was a real issue between Philemon and his runaway slave, Onesimus, and Paul knew that it was important to do the right thing and deal with it head on. Onesimus and Philemon were now men of faith, and Paul was the spiritual father of both of them. Since becoming a Christian, Onesimus had proved to be of great value and support to Paul while he continued his work of ministry in prison. But Paul knew that relationship is far more important than work, and therefore the issue between Onesimus and Philemon had to be faced head on. Now, Paul hoped for a good outcome because he knew well the good character of Philemon, but he couldn't be sure of that outcome in sending Onesimus back to Colossae. For example, what impact would it have on the church if a runaway slave and a thief was now worshipping, serving, studying and praying alongside the one he'd abused and offended? What impact would it have among the other slave owners in the Colossae if Philemon forgave Onesimus and now treated him as a brother? And yet, Jesus called us to forgive those who sin against us. If we would seek to be forgiven by him, us forgiving others is a prerequisite. Paul was putting his friendship with Philemon at risk. He was putting it on the line by asking him to forgive Onesimus when other slave owners would have called for his death or for his branding. Ian Turner points out that love is the all-pervading atmosphere of this little letter, and yet love comes at a price. Paul is the spiritual father of both Philemon and Onesimus. Could have demanded that Onesimus be forgiven, but he didn't. He knew that it is possible to say the right thing, but in the wrong way, and in so doing, do more harm than good. Because sometimes people get hurt, and the situation intensifies. Now, Christians have to learn to make a point without making an enemy. And as you read Paul's letters, you see a model for many, many things. And in this short letter, you see a model of how to deal with difficult issues. Turner identifies three marks of Paul's approach. First of all, he used gentle persuasion, not coercion. In other words, he was tactful, he was thoughtful, and he appealed to Philemon's good character, his desire to do God's will, and his genuine love for his Christian brothers and sisters. Secondly, he used realism rather than sentiment. He made no excuses for Onesimus, for Onesimus was clearly wrong in what he'd done. And it needed to be put right, even if that meant Paul paying the financial debt that Onesimus owed to Philemon. You see, Christian love is not sentimental, rather it is ethically strong, and it recognises that justice, duty and responsibility are all important. Turner says, Christianity does not help a man to escape his past, but to face his past and rise above it. But thirdly, he was expectant, not cynical. When you read Paul's letters, you find that he always saw the very best in people. In this case, he believed that Philemon would do even more than he expected. And you know what? Expectation and expecting the best from somebody is halfway to getting it. Doing and saying the right thing in the right way, using gentleness, grace and tact, pays dividends in resolving difficult issues in church life and indeed in family life. Onesimus was a changed man, but he was still a slave. Philemon was being challenged to make a difference in the immediate sphere in which he operated, i.e. in his home, in his church, and in his community. In other words, to begin the process of change that would one day lead to the abolition of slavery. And the big question for us is this: what are we doing about the wrongs in our sphere, our immediate sphere of influence? For as somebody has said, the opposite to love is not hate, but indifference. So as I close this morning, let me leave you with three challenges. The first is this: is seeing lives transformed by the power of the crucified yet risen Christ something you long to see, you pray to see, and you work hard to see? Or do you leave that to others? Secondly, are you investing time and energy in individual lives, some of which may be quite messy? That might mean setting aside other priorities because love demands that people matter to us, and that means that they deserve our full attention. Thirdly, are there issues in your life, in your family, in your church that you're avoiding because to face them is simply too difficult? Well, there's a lot to think about in the week that lies ahead. So, well, God bless you as you step into that new week. God go with you and keep you in his love. Amen.